We're going to be in chapter number 5. I've been digging into some of the stuff in still in verse 17 of chapter 4, and I'll get back to, I'll swing around. But just been wrestling with this book and listening to it and reading it every day and contemplating on it. Last week, we looked at 1 John chapter 4. You know, you have, the whole book's about fellowship and assurance. John wanted the people he was writing to. And of course, if you've not taken Brother Jim's class on the history of the church and history of the Bible, you need to do that. He offers it through KBBI. I don't know, we haven't decided if it's going to be this fall, but be on the lookout for that. It is good stuff to know, because this is one of those letters that once it got sent, it got copied and sent and copied and sent and copied and sent. And the wonderful thing about it is God preserved it like he promised he would. And there's no mistakes or errors. The Bible is the final authority. You are holding the very word of God. And listen, there's a lot of knuckleheads out there on the internet. I almost succumbed to having a conversation with one of them, and then I stopped myself and got over that feeling really quick, because it's a waste of time. My favorite line from the Ten Commandments movie with Chuck Heston is when Yul Brynner is sitting on the throne and he said, "Let them rave on that the world will know they're mad." And that's great. I mean, these guys are crazy. Where was I going? Amen. John chapter 4, 1 John, all the way in the back of the book. You need a Bible. You need a Bible. If you didn't bring one, there's one in the pew rack. If you want to use your phone, you can. But 1 John. So this letter was copied. It was sent. And it was a blessing to the people who read it. And it's still being a blessing to us some 2,000 or almost 2,000 years later. Now, again, we're dealing with the concept of fellowship. Fellowship is different than relationship. Many times people will use Bible-ese or Christian lingo interchangeably, like mercy and grace. Mercy and grace are not the same thing. Mercy is you not getting what you actually deserve. You know, that was the hardest pill for me to swallow when I was lost and they were witnessing to me. I was 23 years old. I was married. I was in my own apartment. You know, I was my own man. And I thought that was a hard pill to swallow, was that I deserved to die and go to hell. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, right? Say it again. But the gift of God is through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, that one verse encompasses mercy and grace. Mercy. God, we deserve to die and go to hell, but God didn't give us what we deserve. He gave us something we could not earn. That's grace. Grace is me getting something I couldn't be good enough on my own. I couldn't earn it. Otherwise, it wouldn't be grace. It wouldn't be a gift if I could earn it. Do you understand the words I'm saying? Well, you have the same problem with the concept of fellowship and relationship. We are born into a relationship with God the Father through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You as parents are born, your children are born into a relationship with you. You were born into a relationship with your parents. And your behavior did not affect your relationship, because you're still their kid. But it did affect your fellowship. See the difference? Fellowship is how well you get along. Your obedience and respectfulness did not put you in the family. But now that you're in the family by repenting of your sin and trusting Jesus as your Savior, now your obedience and respectfulness to God affects how well you get along with Him. Because you're now the sons and daughters of God. John chapter 1. To that, right? You're tracking with me. So John was writing this letter, and in chapter 5 and verse 13, I love this. If you'll look at it, it says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know," that is that cognizant understanding that's beyond a shadow of a doubt, "that ye may know that ye have eternal life." I love this verse. This is the theme verse for the whole book. It's wonderful. But as we've been looking at this book, the other theme was beside assurance was fellowship. You found it multiple times through this letter. So we have the person of our fellowship, which is God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We have fellowship with God the Father because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the conditions of that fellowship is outlined to us in the rest of chapter 1 and chapter 2. And then as you get into chapter 3, we see the love of fellowship. But in chapter 4, there was a test. You had a doctrinal test in verses 1 through 6. Do we believe the testimony of God? Do we believe? You know, he says, try every spirit. That we're to take and line everything up with Scripture. If you haven't written this verse down, you should write it down now. It's Isaiah 8 and verse 20. That is the verse that says, that's the most clearest verse that says you should compare everything you hear to Scripture. And if it doesn't line up with Scripture, it didn't come from God. That's Isaiah 8 and verse 20. Some guy made it up if it conflicts with Scripture. So then we saw that the second test of fellowship is the love of the brethren here in chapter 4, verses 7 to the end of the chapter. And we saw all the great instruction, the explanation, the manifestation of this is love of God. The demonstration is how we, you know, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. He loved us first. That's kind of hard to believe when you really get honest with yourself about what kind of sinner you and I really are. Now, maybe you have not a problem saying, well, I know what kind of sinner preacher is, but do you realize how big a sinner you are? And when you think about it and you get honest with yourself, it blows my mind to think, I know what kind of sinner I am, and God would love me. God would take the initiative and love me first. That blows me away because it's so undeserved of me. I don't deserve it. But he did it anyway. Now, why'd God do that? We don't know. He just chose. But in that choice, he left us an example to follow. That love is a choice we make, not a feeling we feel. Love is a choice we make. We choose to love. We choose to set our affections. That's what Deuteronomy tells us. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6 and 7. He said, look, it wasn't because you Jews were the greatest nation. In fact, you were the least. But God set his love upon you. And that's an incredible thought. And we're to follow that example. So we saw all this, the confirmation of it, the declaration of our fellowship, the great confession of it in verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. It's an incredible thought because at the moment you trusted Christ as your personal Savior, the Holy Spirit of God took up residence inside you. You are now the temple of the Holy Ghost. That's what the book of Paul wrote to the church at Corinth and told him. He said, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, the Bible says it's the Holy Spirit that bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. And what is an incredible thought is that God speaks to us and confirms all of this to us. So in chapter 5, we see the way of fellowship, and it's tested, it's seen, it's manifested by our love. Look at 1 John 5 and verse 1. Whosoever, that's anybody, believeth that Jesus is the Christ. Now hold up. There's a big difference between the word believeth in, or believeth, you know, in the existence of versus believing on. You know, in John 3:36, the Bible says, he that believeth on the Son. Didn't say he believes in the Son. You may believe in the historical fact that a man named Jesus was born and raised in Nazareth, and then was his own people turned on him and he hung on a cross. You may believe in that historical fact, but it doesn't change anything in your life because there's no dependence. There's no faith, hope, and trust. That's why the word on is in John 3:36. He that believeth on, because now my dependence. I'm not getting to heaven by the knowledge that this guy existed. No, I'm going to heaven because my full dependence is on Jesus, the merits of Jesus, the righteousness of Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus. If I get stopped at the pearly gates and God says, why should I let you in? My only answer is the merits of Jesus. That's it. I have nothing in and of myself. In my flesh dwells no good thing. I have nothing to offer God. Yeah. Before I was saved, we had a mutual family friend named Jim Zelmer. And Jim came down with cancer. And Jim was not a believer. And one night he paced the floor and argued with God. And when arguing didn't work, he bargained with God. And when he realized he had nothing to bargain with, that's when he fell upon the mercy of God and was saved. Without a preacher, without a tract, without a Bible, he realized, I have nothing in and of myself to offer our Savior. And that is our faith and trust is in him. So whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the one that was promised all the way from Genesis 3:15, is born of God. When I talk to someone who tells me they're going to heaven, but they don't have all the Christian lingo, I ask them, when did you believe on Jesus? When did you realize he was the Messiah and that he is the one who died for you? When did you do that? When did that happen? And that usually clarifies things because they remember when that clicked for them. I had that conversation last night. It was a wonderful Bible study to hear the testimony of people who didn't have the Christian words, but remember the day when they met Christ and gave themselves. You know, they came to the end of themselves. That's what happened to me. I had nothing to offer God. There's no bargaining with him. What can I possibly do to make him accept? Nothing. I just fall upon his mercy and believe his character and his promise. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. I'm believing in his redeeming work on the cross. I'm still believing in it. I'm also believing in the fact that he sits at the right hand of God and intercedes for you and I. Did you know that? Amen. You ever been to a courtroom? It can be kind of scary if you're the guy in the middle being the question or whichever side. You know what I'm saying? Or you're the guy sitting next to the judge in that chair getting questioned. It can be a little scary. But you know who the prosecutor is because they're the ones that are trying to put you away. And then you have a defense attorney. And that's our Jesus. He is our high priest. He is our representative. He is the one who sits at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. And we see this in if you go back to chapter 2 and verse 1, the Bible says, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. You know why you need an advocate? Because we also have an adversary. And he accuses us to God all the time. And Christ, look, it'd be double jeopardy. Listen to me, y'all. As born-again believers, it would be double jeopardy if God were to judge you for the same sin he judged Jesus for on Calvary. Okay, no, I'm the only one that believes that. Okay, let me help you. Did your sins get paid for at Calvary? Amen. So if God were to send you to hell now that you've been born again, it'd be double jeopardy. You have to understand the American legal system got its roots in the Bible. And that's why it's scary when our blessed government tells us they want to get God out of it. Don't let them do that. So, are you absolutely positive you're born again? Do you remember where you were when it happened? Do you remember how it happened? Well, one of the tests is, look at verse number 1 again. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat. Who's that? That's the Father. That's God the Father. Everybody said, well, I love God, but I don't know about that Jesus. Everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. Denying the fact, someone who denies that God had a son or God has a son or God the Son exists or God the Son really is God the Son and not an angel or a created being or a man who became a God. Those are the popular religions in the world. That's the spirit of Antichrist that we've heard about in the previous chapter. Judaism doesn't believe Jesus is God the Son. Islam doesn't believe he's God the Son. Buddhism, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, they don't believe he's God the Son. When you dig into their vernacular, you find out that's not what they believe. And But I also love the other meaning here. Everyone that loveth him, that's the Father that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. Do you know who that includes? You. If you're born again, say amen. Amen. Then you are begotten of God. You were saved. You are now a son or a daughter of God. And one of the proofs that you're born again is that you love those. Not only you love God the Father, but you love those that God has saved. Amen. That hits home, doesn't it? To live above with the saints we love, won't that be glory? But to live below with the saints we know, now that's a different story. One of the proofs that you're born again is the love of the brethren. It's a natural expression. It comes from the love we've got from God. When we realize how much we're loved by God, it's consuming. It's overwhelming. And it's just a natural expression of our life as we walk with God to love those that God loves. But verse number 2 says there's another here. He says, by this we know, look at it, by this. By what? The fact that I love the brothers and sisters in Christ. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. One of the things that's sweeping through American Christianity, and now Brother Ed Taylor was here 2 Sundays ago, he talked about how that is sweeping through Germany now is Calvinism, the concept that you can somehow lose your salvation because you don't persist in the faith. I was just about to get into an argument with somebody the foot washing Baptists. Who are they? The primitives. They, guy online. I mean, he was anyway. It's a sinkhole. Don't get involved in these conversations. Don't. It's a time waster. Right. But you can't lose your salvation. All right. If that makes you mad, you don't believe that way. I'm sorry. There's a church right on Jeff Todd who believes like that. You can go there. But I don't believe you can lose your salvation. I believe that I wasn't good enough to get it. I'm dead sure not good enough to keep it. I am kept by the power of God. But they want to say, well, listen, you know, no. So what is this talking about? Well, love is a mark of a child of God. I mean, chapter 3, right there, the page before in verse 14 says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brethren, abideth in death. I mean, in chapter 4 and verse 11, here it is again. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. But love to God, me responding, and you know, God loves me, so I respond in love. And now I desire to please him. I desire to have that love manifest as obedience to his command. Are you perfect? No. Are you going to get it right every day? No. But neither do your children. But that doesn't separate who they are from in your relationship. It just deals with our fellowship. So love to God is the spirit of obedience, and it's an evidence that gets manifested. In John 14:21, Jesus said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. In John 14:23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. You know, I at least want to. You know, there was a time before I got saved where I didn't care. I just didn't care. And now when I fail, it bothers me. It bothers me when I fail. You know, people say, well, Christians, they get all this judginess. I said, no, the more mature a Christian gets, the more sensitive they are to their own sin, and they ain't got time to judge you. They're too busy dealing with the sins you can't see. Look at verse number 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Now he has repeated this now in verse 2 and verse 3, that we keep his commandments. Our love for God will be manifested in the fact that we want to keep his commandments. John weaves the whole concept of faith, love, and obedience throughout this letter. Now, faith, love, and obedience, they exist mutually, you know, but they're in this, they're separate, yeah, but they're in this mutual dynamic relationship where that word keep falls in there, where it says we keep his commandments. You know, it's continuing over obedience over a lifetime. You know, and when you fail, you get back up and you do 1 John 1:9 and you make it right with God and you get back on track and you keep moving. Faithfulness is nothing more than obedience over time. That's all faithfulness is. What's your track record like? Well, mine ain't perfect. Nobody's is. But in John 8, in verse 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believe on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Now, here in verse 3, it says, and his commandments are not grievous. Did anybody use that in a sentence this week, the word grievous? Well, there is no real modern synonym. It talks about burdensome, heavy, burdensome. It's hard. There's no real one-word synonym for it. They're not hard to obey. God is not unreasonable in his demands. Christ gives us the grace so that we can obey. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. But I need the help of grace. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, we can come boldly under the throne of grace where we may obtain mercy when we mess up and find grace to help in time of need. I just think of Jesus saying in Matthew 11:30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Yeah, I was having a conversation with one of our brothers here tonight, and you know, it really does come down to the fact that it's easier. After the fact, you realize this. After the temptation, you find out it was easier to say no than to clean up your heart after you've defiled it. But you don't really realize it till after you said no. Then you realize, wow. Man, I'm glad I had the grace to say no to my flesh. Evidence of love is found in our obedience to God. And I got to tell you, it's really you responding in love to God is your motivation. It's not for the pleasing the people at the church or the attaboy you might get from me or someone else from here. Really, your motivation to walk with God is because you're responding to the love he has for you. Yeah, and it manifests itself. You want to please the one who loves you. Hard tasks are gladly performed if we're doing it out of love. Yeah, there's difficulties, but it's typically my pride that makes it difficult. And it's the opposition of my flesh that makes it hard. But doing what he says isn't that hard, other than fighting with myself. Verse number 4, victory is available if, and we can be an overcomer. Look at this verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. It is our confidence in God and his character, him being a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, our recognition that his promises are ever true and will always come through on them. There's 24 times that word overcome is used in the New Testament, and 21 of them are used in the 5 writings of John. Saving faith is that first characteristic of an overcomer, though. I mean, it's implied that a truly saved person will, in due season, not overnight, but will overcome the world in his life, will slowly have victory over different things in his life. They may not always be all that they ought to be, but thank God they're not all that they were. But if we're truly born again, we can overcome the world, but it's in our daily life. You know, there's no one victory where it's just one and I don't ever have to deal with that again. It's the daily fight. It's the daily. Someone will claim to be saved, but do they ever get over that feeling of that pull from the world? No. I don't know about you, but does the shiny stuff of the world still kind of catch your attention from time to time? Huh? I mean, not if you're a hermit and you live in a basement and never get out. Right? But then you still have the internet. If I could cut you off from the internet and put you in a basement, well, then maybe. Huh? But no, then your mind would imagine. Every one of us still get the flesh is enticed by the world. And the devil uses the world to do that. I mean, the enemies of the Christian is the world, the flesh, and the devil. Look at verse 5. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? In 1 John 2:13, I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. You know, the world, there is... James says, you're adulterers and adulteresses. He says, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? The world has nothing of any value, any eternal value to offer us. So how do we deal with it? Well, the answer is to die to self and be filled with the Spirit. Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. How do you win? By daily faith. Conflict is certain. This old flesh is going to fight you. This whole world is going to throw enticements at you. And then sometimes it's through disappointment. Sometimes it's through victory. Sometimes it's through neglect. Sometimes it's through just you didn't even mind. You know, all right, I'm going to Ms. Mix ain't in here. She ain't listening, right? Okay, so I'm going to tell you a story. Okay, I was first saved, and I thought, man, you know, I'm getting a handle on this whole lust thing. I'm getting a handle on it. I felt pretty good about myself. And then I flew out to New York City, and I had to run around Manhattan with a Johnson & Johnson rep. Well, he got sick and sent his assistant. Yeah, she was Miss New Jersey. We had to share a cab. And I did everything I could to keep my eyes at her hairline the whole day until we got in the back of a cab, and her leg was right along my leg, and then the fight was on. And you think to yourself, what? Well, a little gray on the roof don't mean there ain't a fire in the furnace, okay? I'm just telling you. But the truth is, your flesh will commit any sin you let it. And you think you got it whipped, the devil will come at you in a way you weren't expecting. Like I said, I thought I had it licked, thought I was doing pretty good. Until one event led to another. I never cheat on Ms. Mix, God bless you, but you understand what I'm saying. You know, you think you got this under control, and then the devil goes, well, let's just see. Try this. Oh, look what popped up on your screen. Huh. Look what came across your reels. Look what came through. Oh, don't you know this person from X or from Twitter or, well, X is Twitter, X or TikTok or... Don't you know this person? And it pops up on your email or it pops up on your feed. You think, oh, I don't fall for that stuff anymore. That's when you're in the most danger, because the devil hates you and the devil will find a way, if he can, to get you out of fellowship with God. Amen. And he ain't going to let up. The older you get, you think it's going to get easier. No, he just gets sneakier. And the fight is on. I had a friend that worked in the nursing home, and she said the fight's always on. I asked my mother one day, she was 89 years old, and I said, Mom, why don't you go down to the senior citizen center? And you're alone in this big house, and why don't you go down there and play cards? And she goes, oh, all they care about down there is sex. And I about fell out of my chair. She is 89 years old. She goes, that's all those guys think about down there, sex. I guess it never stops. So the question is, how do you respond to the love of God? Are you overwhelmed by the concept that he would love a sinner like us? Do you understand that you need him every day? To walk in fellowship is not just to know who he is, but to rely on him every day, to say no to the flesh, to swipe whichever way to get it out of your face from the world. So what are you doing? We have to deny it. Well, you have to die to self and be filled with the Spirit. You have to take up your cross and follow God. How do you win? In the daily life. We're saved by faith. We grow by grace. But we also learn to live by faith. Because you find your mind going down a common avenue of thought. And the question you have to say to yourself is, at that moment is, I love God more. I need to swipe that aside. Ideas of malice against someone who's doing you wrong at work. To sit and stew in that anger and that bitterness from how they betrayed you or how they threw you under the bus or how they stole the credit. And it eats you. Now you're out of fellowship with the Lord. It takes grace, daily grace. And yesterday's victories are great, but you need today's grace for today's victory to walk in fellowship with God. Yes, you need to be born again. Yes, you need to be walking by faith. But I find it interesting, though, that in Hebrews 11, when you read about Moses, Moses was given the opportunity to have everything the world offered at that time. Raised in the house of Pharaoh, raised in wealth and privilege, raised in with education beyond the people around him. But he still chose to identify himself with the people of God rather than the royal house. Who do you identify with each day? Who do you say, no, I belong to him? These eyes belong to him. This mind belongs to him. These hands belong to him. These feet belong to him. And no one has loved me like he has. Now, I think there is that understanding that if I am going to have daily victory, I'm going to rely on his grace, but I'm also going to have to determine in my heart, I want this. Because he loves me, I want this victory. I want to be that overcomer, to overcome the temptation to turn to the world, the temptation to go back on my promises to the Lord, go back to the old ways of thinking, the old ways of lusting, the old ways of desiring things. And rather than saying, you know what, Lord, your ideas are better. I want you because your commandments are not grievous. They don't add a burdensome weight to my life. They actually free me. Because your heart's, listen, it's easier to keep your heart clean on the front end than having to clean it up on the back end. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. 2 Corinthians 2:14, now thanks be to God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the Savior of his knowledge by us in every place. You know, our daily fight of faith does not go unnoticed by those around us. But it manifests itself in choices. Choices of the words we use. Choices of the attitude we have. Choices of our interaction or our lack of interaction. Ephesians 6:13, the Bible says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. So verse 5 says, who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth Jesus is the Son of God. In Revelation 12:11, it says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. You know, it's hard to lust after a girl if you're telling her about how she can go to heaven if she knows Jesus. When you change your mindset and go, hey, this is a soul for which Christ died. This is somebody God wants to save. Have I asked this person if they know the Lord? Have I even cared enough about their soul to get my mind on God and his kingdom and his purposes? That's a good way to protect your mind. Be active about their caring for their soul a whole lot more than you care about their outside. Victory comes as we trust the Savior and live by faith. Now, it's possible through Christ's death. Look at verse 6. It says, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Now, the commentators are split halfway down the middle on whether that's the baptism of Christ and the death of Christ. I know in the next several verses where they talk about the agreement of them in heaven, that's easy, for there's three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. That's the Trinity. And in verse 8, and there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And those who say that the water was his baptism, they say that in verse 6, that water means his Jesus' baptism, because baptism is a witness. It is a witness. Think about what baptism pictures. It pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It witnesses on Sunday. That's why when Miss Kylie came, she got baptized last Sunday. And we've got another family going to be coming forward this week to present themselves. And I told them, I said, let's pick a day where you can bring your friends. It's a life event. It's a celebration. And they're going to see you act out what's already happened in your heart. And it'll be a witness of the gospel. You know, when they talk about the blood, some of the commentators said that meant the Lord's table. And the Lord's table is a witness. It's a reminder. It's a memorial. It's not a way to get saved. It's a reminder and a memorial of the body and blood of Christ that was shed for us. Every time we take it, our mind is to go back to Calvary. Our mind is also to look right now and be clean, examine ourselves. And as we partake, it is a witness. We do it every year. We do it as a witness that he's coming again. Think about that. Our lives as a visual demonstration of the love of God. The concept that he loved us, and so we're to love the brethren. And we're to display that love every single day. And that the witness of the choices we make in our life being counter to the world, the flesh, and the devil is a witness. If somebody were to post on the Inner Office Network your picture and underneath it a born-again believer, would it shock the people in your team? Would it shock your boss? Would it shock your coworkers? Do they know? Are you hiding in plain sight like Nicodemus? Like Joseph? You understand, as we think and muse upon the love of God toward us, our desire changes to please him and thus walk in obedience. We're never going to be perfect when we get to heaven. But to walk in obedience, to make that determination like Moses did, it's going to witness to those around us through our love, our compassion, but also our dedication to walking in step with him. And today I want to ask you, are you in step with God today? Are you? Is there anger? Is there bitterness? Is there a love for the brethren? Is there a love because of something greater? You know, there are folks that are hard to love. I understand that. I may be one of them in your list. But really, it's your love for God just spilling over and I get to enjoy it. And that's what I see when I see 1 John 5. That my love for God, that his love for me should spill over in the decisions, the obedience, the dedication, and the love for others. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. As Brother Phil plays some music, let's take some time and have some prayer today. As the Lord has spoken to you, maybe you're here today, and if you died, you're not sure heaven's your home. You'd like to nail that down. God waits to hear from you. But maybe you're carrying a burden from a betrayal or someone else's sin against you, and it is just weighing you down. It's time to offload that. And if God has stirred your heart today, then obey. And if God hasn't spoke to you, you need to come down here and find out why. Dear Heavenly Father, I love you. I'm thankful, Father, that your love overwhelms me. That, Father, on my worst days, you still call me yours. And Father, I'm thankful that your love can shine through if we let it. That it can cause us to obey. That it can cause us to fulfill our duty. It can cause us to choose you over the comforts and trinkets of this world. And Father, in the next few moments, I ask you to speak to our hearts today. That we, lining our hearts up with you, giving them back to you, would not only walk in fellowship, but be a visible representation of your love to those around us. May it be undeniable. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As the music plays, won't you pray? Won't you take your burdens? Won't you be right with him? You let his love for you be stronger than the pull of the flesh. Our Heavenly Father, we love you, and I'm thankful, God, that your mercies are new every morning and endureth forever. I'm thankful, Father, your grace is an unending supply. I'm thankful, Father, that your love for me can outshine anything if I let it. And Father, today our desire is to go from this place and be that visible representation of your love to everyone around us. Help us as your people, God, so that others will see you, experience you, know that you're true and real, as Romans 12:2 talks about. And we'll praise you for the work you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, man.